1. Okay, that last phrase in that song, "Oh, for grace to trust them more." Okay, that's basically where we're going. This message I actually preached last Wednesday in Toledo, and it's like the Lord said, you need to do that here again. And it's one of those messages that actually should be preached annually, and it could be preached annually. This is usually the message is the first time I either am in a church or in an area. This is the one I usually preach on. So the Lord's got this one for us, and obviously the ultimate goal of this, I know absolutely none of us have attained it. And the idea is in John chapter 1, verse 14. So we'll go with this one this morning. John 1, 14. The Word was made flesh. Okay, uppercase W. That's the living Word of God, the flesh and blood Word of God, Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Okay, the sentence. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, this concept, this truth, this word grace. Help us to know how to live by it. And help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the description of Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Those are opposite ends of the perspective. Okay, grace and mercy is on one side. Truth and justice on the other side. Okay, so Jesus Christ is a balance full of grace and truth. And that's where God really wants to get us, in that perfect balance. Okay, an extreme on the grace and mercy side would be a permissive parent, full of love. Everything goes. Okay, that's on that side. Okay, that side full of grace and mercy is that anybody can live any way you want and God in heaven is going to love everybody. Okay, that's an extreme. The other side is truth and justice on this side. And that's a very strict disciplinarian, putting a fear of God in you. And on this side, if God was limited on this side, nobody's getting saved. Nobody's going to heaven. On this side, everybody is going to be one happy family in heaven. So Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. That's the balance. So, okay, that's the idea this morning. If you would look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, this is the grace that we need to trust Him more. Grace that we need to live the Christian life. How is that done? A lot of times you have Bible words, and how do you grab the concept of those words? So that's where I want to go this morning. Ephesians 1, if you look at verse 15 to 23, if you use your speed reading skills and run down, you'll see that that is one long sentence. Ephesians 1:15, verse all the way down to verse 23. At end of verse 23 is a period there. That's all one sentence. Our English teachers would have her red pencil, you know, run on sentence. Okay? That's my English almost always, run on sentence. Okay? And so, what is this? This is a prayer. It's like an outline of a prayer. Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What is he praying? That The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So in verse 17, you have knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Okay, when you understand the Scriptures, that's what's called inspiration. That prayer, very simplistically, is, Lord, please help me to learn the Bible. That's really simple on that prayer. Enlighten mine eyes that I might learn the Bible. Okay, that's that one. There's a second prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 19. If you follow the punctuation, you'll see this is one long sentence also. And remember that this letter, this Ephesians, is called a letter. None of us write this long anymore. I mean, text messages now. You be there, I be here, you know. I mean, back and forth. That's how it is nowadays. This is a long letter. We don't write like this. Back in the 1800s, you didn't see somebody, when they moved away, they moved away. And you wrote a long letter. Okay, this is one, a prayer also. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and then so forth. Okay, this prayer, the first prayer is a prayer to learn the Scriptures. The second prayer is a prayer to live the Scriptures. What good is it if you learn it but you don't do anything with it? Now, the with it may be just simply to believe it rather than to act on it. There are some things in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we are to learn, we are to believe, but we are not to act upon them. So, the first prayer is a prayer to learn the Bible. The second prayer is a prayer to live the Bible. And when I say learn the Bible, that means you yourself learn it yourself so it becomes yours personally. This is what's called the riches of His grace. Okay, in Ephesians 1:18, there was a phrase there, the riches of His, of the glory. The riches of the glory. That is also in chapter 3, verse 16, right at the top third, the riches of His glory. Now, if you go backwards, chapter 1, verse 7, this is called the riches of His grace, the last part of the verse, the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, verse 7, right in the middle of the verse, the exceeding riches of His grace. Chapter 3, verse 8. At the end of the verse, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that ought to perk the ear up of Americans about how to get rich. Okay, now this is the riches of His grace. Okay, if you look at Paul's letters, he's got 13 letters, writes to the church, and every letter he starts off this way. Grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace. Okay, every single letter he writes at the end, he closes it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, those things are repeated in the Bible on purpose. Often you just start the letter, oh, this is just a formal stuff, and oh, that's just a general closing. And we miss it. When the Bible repeats something, it's for emphasis' sake. When the news media repeats something over and over, they're trying to rub it in your face to either give in or just to give up. That's their purpose. The Bible purpose of repetition is emphasis. The Apostle Peter, he wrote two letters in the Bible. Both of them start with grace and peace. Both of them end with grace be unto you. The book of Revelation, the one book that John wrote, he starts off, Revelation 1:4, the grace and peace be unto you. And the last verse in your Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, we overlook those things. What does that mean? They're there for emphasis. How do you know if you have grace, the grace of God of a situation? Okay, whatever it is with a person or a trial or situation. How do you know that you've attained what the grace, enough grace to endure, is that you have peace? Grace and peace. If you don't have the inner peace or the trust in the Lord, then you need more grace. Okay, and that's where we're heading, how to live by grace. Okay, the average American is popping pills and pills and pills, and now you know how child training is? It's the psychologists who are controlling behavior by drugs. You see, and that's not the Bible method. And it sure isn't reality. And then the kids are just popping pills. Oh, are you angry? Do you have panic attacks? I have too much stress. Okay? And this is just not enough grace, is what it's not enough. We need this grace to live by. So, that's, and I'm not saying I've attained this at all for certain. Okay? But I want to give you two aspects of grace, the grace that's found in the Bible. The first one is obvious. This is usually what we talk about when we talk about grace. It's the salvation of one's soul. It's justification. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Okay? And you say it's a free gift. Romans 5 says it's a free gift. That's like saying wet water. It's like redundant. But He wants to make sure that we understand that salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith. Just as nobody worked to get born the first time, so nobody works to get born the second time. Okay, now that one obviously we mentioned a lot. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in fact there are some Baptist churches that every Sunday morning's message is something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, every Sunday it's that way. And boy, you're thinking, you would have think they got it by now. Okay, and I'm not one to teach that. That's what we're supposed to go out there and say. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9. How many of you ever seen the word grace put in an acrostic? You spell it this way, up and down. G-R-A-C-E. And they put it this way. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, how many of you ever seen that? One, two, something. Now, some of you better have seen it because I told it the last time I preached this message. Okay, so now that is a good definition for justification. God's riches, eternal life, at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ paid it. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9 backs up that definition. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Okay, that's when, as a result of justification, as a result of new birth, you become a child of the King. I'm a King's kid. Okay, and so that was given to me by the expense of Jesus Christ. He paid for it. I got rich in Christ by Jesus Christ. Okay, the riches of His glory, the riches of His grace. Okay, some say unmerited favor. Fine and dandy, no problem. Okay, so that's salvation. But what about after salvation, where 2 Peter 3 verse 18 closes the letter where he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a different aspect. That's the one Christians don't have. If you doubt it, I can just talk to them and quickly show you how they lose that. They don't have that. Now, you have it in 2 Corinthians 8:9, okay, and what God does is He often runs opposites. And He does that on a reason. He'll run to extremes to try to get somebody's attention. In the Old Testament, you'll find the phrase, the verb and the direct object, found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, verse 8. 18 times. That is that phrase, that verb and that, I think it's a direct object, if I got my English right, is 18 times in the Old Testament. Find grace is 10 times in the Bible, 9 in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, and I'm looking very simplistically, in the Old Testament, a person follows something of God to find grace. In the New Testament, grace searches out and finds us. Now, that's overly simplistic, I know, and it sounds Calvinistic. I'm not a Calvinist. I was predestinated not to be one. But generally speaking, a person has to receive the grace in the New Testament. That's an opposite. In the Old Testament, you have a man named Saul from the tribe of Benjamin who starts off good, ends up bad. A guy in the New Testament by the name of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin who starts off bad and ends up good. You have two books in the Bible named after women. One is Ruth, who was a Gentile who married a Jew. One named Esther, who was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. In the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. Okay, in the Old Testament, you have the kingdom of heaven, where you use a literal sword to fight. In the New Testament, it's a kingdom of God, and we are limited to a spiritual sword. That's a difference, Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have a non-Jew by the name of Abraham. He was called a Hebrew, but never a Jew. A non-Jew becomes a father to the Jews. A guy in the New Testament who was a non-Jew or Gentile, he was a Jew, non-Gentile, who becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. When the tribulation occurs, the earth will be as close to hell as possible. Most men will reject Christ. So God does the opposite. The millennium, the earth will be as close to heaven as possible. And what happens at the end? He'll gather an army as the sands of seas that rejects Jesus Christ. God runs these opposites. When John the Baptist was on earth in his ministry, the Pharisees said he came eating and drinking. But what did Jesus do? John neither came eating or drinking. The opposite, Jesus Christ came eating and drinking. So God does this on purpose. So justification, how you know that you're saved by grace, you also live by grace, is Colossians 2 verse 6. The verse says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This is why the baptism of regeneration people are wrong. They say, Acts 2:38 guys, the water dogs, say that you get the grace of God when you get baptized. If that's true, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how do you walk in Him? You don't walk in Him, you swim in Him. So it has to be by faith. Sanctification is by faith. Justification is by faith. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that seems to give us the definition for grace on justification. What about sanctification? Well, let's do the opposite. Instead of 8:9, let's go to 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, the sentence goes from 8 to 11. 9 and 10 are a parenthesis inside. You get the more of the idea of the verse when you skip 9 and 10 for the sentence. Verse 8, but God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Okay, here's the deal on that. In every circumstance of life, you will be abounding with thanksgiving to God. Road rage? Ha ha! Somebody pulls out in front of you? You You lost your grace. You didn't have enough grace. Okay, upset with a spouse. Okay, I gotta take it. I'm just having a hard time. I gotta take these antidepressants. You lost. You're lacking grace. Anxiety attacks. Where's our grace? Where's our grace, our faith in the Lord? Okay? Basically, the Lord, you know, you ever be around people that are so moody where you don't know, okay, what am I going to get? Am I going to get dynamite today, or am I going to get somebody happy? A believer in Jesus Christ should stay steady. Boom, 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 boom. Yeah, you got your trials. Yes, you got your situation, but you don't walk around saying, oh, I'm getting really good on my trial. Really, be honest with you, people don't want to hear it. They don't. Why? Because they got their own. But God wants to hear it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I'm not saying, please, don't think that you shouldn't say it to other believers. Because yes, there are times you do. Because we can help. We can comfort each other. But what is this thing we call grace? Paul told Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is different than justification. This is sanctification. What is it? Okay, we have two extremes amongst Christianity. The Arminian friends will run to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, and they will say that if you don't live the way we think you should live, you have fallen from grace. Okay, that's Galatians 5, 4. But that verse says that if you think you're justified by works, that's the people who are fallen from grace. It's not somebody who loses their salvation. That's one extreme. Okay, the other extreme is your grace movement. You ever see these churches? I went to Grace College. Grace College. Okay. Grace Community Church. The contemporary movement, what are they trying to actually get across? Well, our church has grace. Well, if you pick on their NIV, they will quickly demonstrate their lack of grace. I mean, they will go ballistic. The funnest ones are charismatic women if you talk about tongues. I mean, they are the most entertaining where they lack grace. I've seen all sorts of fun things with them. Okay, I believe that you are so secure in your beliefs, if you sit down and talk to somebody and if they go against your beliefs, so what? I don't care. It's something I believe. I mean, come on, we're hearing F Jesus now down in Purdue. Am I going to chase every person down and say, that's sacrilegious? Get mad at them? No, I'm just going to say, hey, it's on your head, it's not on mine. If you want to say that about Jesus Christ, okay, you're going to stand in front of Him someday. But I'm not going to get mad at Him because that's sure not going to do any good. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, grace. These people are actually avoiding true grace because true grace, Titus 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see? See, now, here's the idea. The worldly crowd says that we need, quote, religion or the Bible to cope with life. Because we can't cope with it, so we need religion. What do they need? What does a worldly crowd do when they're going through terrible times? They get drunk. They pop the pills. Why? Because they can't deal with their troubles either. What should we do? Believers in Jesus Christ, we should rely on the grace of God. You see? Now, that's the ultimate. Again, I'm not telling you that none of us have attained this, and I highly doubt we ever will until we see Jesus Christ face to face. What is this grace? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. If you would, look at Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. Okay, I want to give you a practical definition. Hopefully something that you can hold to, grab on, get the concept. Ezra 9, verse 8. I'm going to give you a negative one and a positive definition. grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Got a jerk on the job? Don't let them take your grace from you. In fact, drive them nuts by being happy. I mean, you experience it. This is what's good about public work, because especially around college campuses, because they will test you. They love to test you. And if a guy comes up and cusses you out, you just smile and say, well, that's the nicest thing you've ever said to me. Of course, it's the only thing you've ever said to me. And you know, in their heart, you know what's going on? In their heart, they're saying, I wish I had that. If we display joy and peace, that's what the world's looking for. Joy and peace. And if we relax and go with the flow, they're saying, the guy on the job that is a constant nuisance to you, you know, maybe he says, hey, Deacon Joe. Well, laugh and say, hey, how you doing, Sinner Fred? And he said, what do you mean you call me sinner? Well, you call me deacon. Just relax. I mean, you got a problem? I don't got a problem. You got a problem? The ones that are harassing a job, when somebody dies in their family, you know who they're going to come to? And that's when you want to be available to them. If we don't have the grace, how can we minister to them? Grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Who cares Obama's president? I think I got a king that's over him. It doesn't matter. You say, well, this could happen. Yeah, it probably will happen. But has God relinquished his throne? Does God in heaven have to take antidepressants? Does he look down in here and say, I can't believe that happened. That caught me off guard. No. Grace, the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Ezra 9, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. These people are under bondage, under servitude. And he said, God's grace is going to give us some reviving. Pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. You see? And now, in your hymn book, look at, if you would, number 287. I don't know if you get under conviction when you sing this song like I do. 287. When I get to stanza number 2, and I get to them verse, those words, I don't sing real loud. In fact, I might say, where it says, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care. When I read that, I might say, I've had some worry, and I do worry a lot. I mean, come on, who sings that about every circumstance of life? Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Right. I mean, there is something that all of us, and sometimes we just panic. Right? Right. When I was coming back from Romania, and I was riding this train, and this train was supposed to be at a certain time, and it was an hour and a half late, man, I was walking back and forth panicking. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm supposed to be relaxed, but I ain't relaxed. Lord, there's only one plane a week that comes out of this country, and I went out today. And I'm watching this charismatic guy, he's on the same train, catching the same flight, and he was sleeping. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, that guy's got peace and I don't. Why? But when that train hit the depot, he was running just as fast as I could to the taxi. Okay, and then I got on the plane, you know, because the people said, you're not getting on that plane, you're too late. And I start crying. And then finally, the lady said, okay, I'll let you on the plane. We all get on the plane, and what do they say? Everybody has to get off the plane. We have to check the luggage. And I'm like, ooh, that was a dirty trick. You knew that, Lord, is going to be delayed 2 hours. Why did I panic through all that? It was just the Lord saying, son, you know I got the grace you need, right? Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, some tough times in your life. Can we actually honestly say that? No, I know I can't. When I sing that part, I get quiet. Or I say, Lord, you know me, you know my heart. I got to sing it. If I don't, everybody's going to know. Okay, that's grace. Stayed upon Jehovah, that would have him in perfect peace. How about a soldier in Vietnam? That's a toughie. See, sometimes we've just not been in circumstances that it really tests us. You know, a soldier in Afghanistan. David Robinson said that he's had two soldiers from Afghanistan come to Malawi, and they said to him it was tougher living in Malawi than it was in Afghanistan in the spiritual warfare that he's living under. Okay, grace. Okay, the positive aspect of grace is the ability to run God's race and finish in first place. Okay, grace, drop the G, you have race, drop the R, you have ace, that's first place. Grace, the last three letters, ace, the last three letters of peace is ace. Okay, and the idea is the Lord wants us to ultimately trust Him for everything with peace in our hearts. Now, if you look at Paul's writings and look at them and you back away from the forest or the trees and look at the entire forest, Paul's writings chronologically give a growth in grace. Romans, it's about justification by grace. 1 Corinthians, it's written to baby Christians. If you got saved there, you're a baby Christian in 1 Corinthians. As a new believer in Christ, you may get first fruits from God. So often a new Christian, a new believer, gets some first fruits. They're excited about their newfound faith. They entertain thoughts of the ministry. 2 Corinthians is written about the ministry. They get in the ministry and they discover that 2 Corinthians says the ministry is insincerity, corruption, trouble, trials. It's all negative. Apathy. They get in a ministry, the temptation is, when you see that people aren't excited about this as I am, that they can't be saved. So they make a list of regulations to prove somebody's saved, or they become a Calvinist. The next letter is Galatians telling us, reinforcing that not only are you justified by faith, you're sanctified by faith. So forget all the rules and regulations to prove somebody's saved because you don't know the heart. Okay, so we get that figured out. Then Ephesians writes a doctrinal dissertation about salvation. And so that's a good approach, but yet you can be too doctrinal and too dry. So Philippians counters that temptation, and now you have joy. But yet you can be so happy and joyous that you don't, and you trust everybody and everything, and everybody's a happy believer, and you're not a vigilant soldier. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So that gives us a balance. 1 Thessalonians writes about the fundamentals. 2 Thessalonians writes about the fundamentals of prophecy. 1, 2 Timothy and Titus write about a soldier of Jesus Christ. And then Philemon. What do we got going on in Philemon? The smallest letter of all, probably because that's the least to get there. And that's somebody who is a servant or a, quote, slave of Jesus Christ, who deals with every circumstance and says, Massa, what do you want from me? Even to the extreme that Paul said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, history says he's a prisoner of Rome. But he had reached that where he said, everything that happens in my life is by God's goodness. Slave of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate grace. Ultimate. That's why I think Paul is the greatest Christian. So how do you increase in this? Hopefully whet the appetite. I need that. Okay? How do we increase in this? Seven things. Okay, number one, the Word of God. It's obvious. The Word of God is called the Word of His grace. The Word of His grace. Acts 20, verse 32, the word of his grace. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, I'll read this one. Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, I'm 12, back to 12, oop, back to 1, over to 3, chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding, exalt her, she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor that when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. The more time you spend in the Word of God, the more the grace of this book will come into us. And then we recognize everybody don't have to agree with me for me to get along with them. That's childish. Okay, the Word of God. The second is the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews 10:29. When you get these two together, when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost and with the Word of God, full of faith, the Holy Ghost is oil, the Word of God is water in the Bible. Oil and water, that's what allows our engines, iron sharpening iron, where you don't have excessive heat. So when we have man with man, how do we rub around each other as far as beliefs and we don't have excessive heat? We're full of oil and water, Word of God and Holy Ghost. The next one is prayer. Hebrews 4:16. This is the only occurrence of find grace in the New Testament. This verse, vital prayer. This is what I pray for my family, my children, my grandchildren, the church, everybody in this room, that God would flood you with grace. That He would flood you with grace. Hebrews 4:16. I believe you can come to the throne of grace boldly to get this because you cannot live this life without this. So if God wants you to live this life, then He has to give you this grace. Come boldly to get this grace from Him. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Okay, that is necessary. So what can you pray for yourself, for your family in every situation? When you go through your trials, yeah, you can pray and ask God to remove the trial. Yes, you can pray and ask God to do that, but He may not. So pray for grace. What does that grace do? It gives you bigger shoulders. Pray for grace. That's something, demand it. Okay, the next thing is humble yourself. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He shall lift thee up. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What does that mean? The world don't revolve around me. What does that mean? God is not my bellboy. Okay, humble yourself. That's that one. Next one, number 5, is give liberally. Give to others, either your time, your efforts, your talents, money. That's the 2 Corinthians 9:8-1, where I didn't read the preceding two verses, where it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. That is the individual who he gives all grace to. Okay, so give liberally. Be it individually, however the Lord guides you on that. Number 6 is walk with God. Walk with Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's full of grace and truth. The more you walk with Him, that will rub off. And the last one is kind of an outflowing of the other 6, is your words should manifest grace. Remember, our words have spirits that go with them. Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. It says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's our words. Now, I give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got 5 other scriptures going with that. A wise man says gracious words. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. Luke 4:22. The people were astonished at his gracious words. Okay? Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are the words that come out of our mouth, do they minister grace to our children, to our spouse, to our friends, to our family? When you speak with grace, we reap what we sow. Okay, when somebody cuss you out in the street, what do? We turn the curse into a blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord encourage you. Or just laugh it off. Or just do something. You see, minister grace to those. Getting angry, fighting fire with fire, that don't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't bless them. And it doesn't bless you. I mean, and that's how we increase in grace. So I would dare say that the more grace God has given us, then anxiety attacks will disappear. And the depression will fade away because I'm a child of the King. And the panic attacks and the stress, and we become more stable. And what we're doing is we're magnifying our God because we're trusting in Him. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. This is sanctification by grace, living by grace. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to understand this idea, this concept, this thought, this pattern of life. And Lord, the biggest thing is we pray for that. God, we come to your throne. We beg of you for mercy and grace. We can't. It is impossible in my flesh to live this Christian life. I can't do it. I recognize that. I understand that. And so I'm asking you for your grace that your Son can live his life through me. And the trials that we go through, that everybody's got these troubles and trials and sickness and stress and circumstances, Lord, you want us to have peace, and ultimately we're going to have that when we see you face to face. Lord, help us to trust you, and the only way we can do that is you've got to help us. We've got to give us this grace. Can't do it without it. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open if you'd like to use it. That song I heard every Sunday morning in the Dutch Corner Church. Grace is greater than our sin. They sang that song in a Dutch Corner Church. Two stanzas, that was their opening to a radio broadcast. But hear that seed sown in my heart years ago. Grace is greater than our sin. Infinite grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to live by grace and have that peace of God which passes all understanding, so we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.